La oss høre Herrens ord, og vi leser fra evangeliet etter Lukas i det 18. kapittelet. Så fortalte han dem en lignelse om at de alltid skulle be, og ikke miste motet. I en by var det en dommer som ikke fryktet Gud og ikke tog hensyn til noe menneske. I samme by var det en enke som stadig på ny kom til ham og sa: «Hjelp meg mot min motpart, så jeg kan få rett.» Lenge ville han ikke, men til slutt sa han til seg selv: «Enda jeg ikke frykter Gud og ikke tar hensyn til noe menneske, får jeg hjelpe denne enken til hennes rett, siden hun plager meg slik, ellers ender det vel med at hun flyr like i synet på meg.» Og Herren sa: «Hør hva denne uhederlige dommeren sier. Skulle ikke da Gud hjelpe sine utvalgte til deres rett, de som roper til ham natt, dag og natt? Er han sent til å hjelpe dem? Jeg sier dere, han skal sørge for at de får sin rett, og det snart. Men når menneskesønnen kommer, vil han da finne troen på jorden?» Slik lyder det hellige evangelium.
Hello, everybody. It's so good to see you. It's great to be here. I feel very much at home here in Storsalen. Forgive me that I haven't learned Norwegian yet, but I know that you guys all speak English better than me, so that's encouraging. Bertel was sharing, we've been here a lot over the last year and a half, so I mean it when I say I feel at home here. Thank you so much for your welcome, for hosting us throughout this week with our team here. And thank you so much for your generosity to us just now. I really appreciate that. And it's great to serve God together. We did just have a crazy week with Hope for Oslo again, on the street sharing Jesus. Some of you guys were involved in that. Thank you for joining us. We did a crazy demonstration through the center of Oslo on Friday night. We were crying out in the city, no lies, no more lies. We're talking about the lies of secular culture, how it kills our passion, our souls, our desire to find purpose and meaning in life. And so this was a vision that Michael, who's here from Oslo, had, and he wanted to do that. And so he was boldly preaching Jesus in that place, I can't remember the name, in front of the government building there. And people were gathering to hear, and they were coming and asking, what lies are you talking about? What is all this about? Michael shared boldly. And then we said, let's find the craziest looking guys and go talk to them. And so we saw a guy with a crazy tattoo on his neck, and we thought, let's go over to that guy. So we went over, and his friends were there, and we started talking. Turns out the guy with the crazy tattoos was a really sweet guy, and he was like, yeah, I really want to know more about God, and he really wanted to talk. And his friend, who looked a bit more smart, he was the more rowdy one. He was like, you know what? Alcohol is my God. I don't need that. And he was talking like this. So Michael talked to the more rowdy guy, and I talked to the nice guy. And I had a great conversation, and he was so open. He said, I'd really like to know more. And I started reading the Bible. And I said, that's awesome. Where did you start? He said, I started in Genesis at the beginning. I said, that's really good. Maybe go straight to the Gospel of John or Mark or Luke. Jump ahead, you know, because it's easier to understand the rest when you get to know Jesus a bit more. And he was like, okay, I'll jump to that book then. And then next thing I know, I turn to Michael, and the guy he's talking to is in tears. And he turns to his friend and he said, I just prayed with him. I prayed so that I could be saved. And it was amazing to see the change that came over him. And I was just reminded of how spiritually hungry people are today. How they're looking and searching, and they don't get the chance often to hear, just in a normal way, talking to a normal person like me and you, and hearing that God is alive and real, and that we can know him today, that we can read the Bible, and he can speak to us, and we can have a relationship with God. I love seeing that happen. And I'm excited about what I see God doing in cities all around Europe. We're seeing God raising up a missionary movement going out to reach this generation. Guys and girls like me and you who are going out and boldly sharing Jesus in their cities. We had a girl called Diana from Serbia. I met her when she was 17 at a conference for university students. I think she was probably a bit young, but she was there. And she said, I want to reach my city. And she was just starting to study in Bratislava, Slovakia. And she got home and gathered her friends and started praying for their city. And then they started going out and doing exactly what you guys have been doing with Hope for Oslo, sharing Jesus in creative ways, meeting new people. And God started a powerful work in Bratislava. And she said, you know, that's not enough. I want to see my country of Serbia reached for Jesus. So she invited all her friends to come to our mission school in Germany. So we had lots of Serbians coming to the mission school, and now we're receiving reports from all over Serbia of different cities where people are going out and sharing Jesus in the clubs, in the parks, in the festivals, in creative ways, and seeing people come to Jesus. And then she said, you know, that's not enough. I want to reach Kosovo. And if you guys know a little bit about the geopolitics of the region, that's really tough for her as a Serbian to go to Kosovo. But she went to Pristina, and she walked into a Kosovo Albanian church and said, I'm here to serve. And the church said, well, we've never had a Serbian come and want to serve here with our people. And they welcomed her and hosted her, and she started a movement now in Kosovo. So three different countries, and she's 21 years old. I believe God can use all of us in different ways, no matter how, what age we are. It's about his calling on our lives. When we listen and we say, God, what do you want me to do? And we hear his calling, he moves with power. And I think that's what this text that we just read is about. It's a crazy story that Jesus would tell for us to understand more about prayer. Why does he tell a story like this to explain prayer? Like a widow who goes and cries out to a judge, an unjust judge? That's crazy. Like why? What a crazy story to say, hey, this is how you should pray. Be like this woman who cries out to the judge. It reminds me of another story Jesus told that was similar. He said that there's a guy who has somebody visit him at midnight, and he needs to go to his neighbor to ask for bread because he didn't have bread for his guests. So he goes and knocks on the door of the neighbor, and he's crying out to the neighbor, hey, can you open the door? I need bread for my visitors who have come. And Jesus says, I'm telling you this story so you know how to pray. I'm like, that's crazy. Jesus, you're telling us that we have to bother our neighbor and knock on the door and cry out at midnight for our neighbor to give us something? Or we have to be like a widow who cries out to an unjust judge, give me justice, so that's how you want us to pray? And I'm like, why not just answer the prayer immediately? Right? That would be easier. Can't you just say, Jesus, could you not just say, pray and one time and God will do it and that's all good? That would be easier for me. But he says, pray like this widow who cries out constantly. And Luke gives us an explanation as to why he gives this story. He starts by saying, Jesus told this parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. It's like God wants us to keep going after him, to keep running after God, to pursue him, to cry out for him, to be hungry for God. It's amazing to me that is how Jesus describes prayer. That this Almighty God wants that kind of intimacy, closeness, running after him. Pray continuously, with passion, with fervor, cry out for justice. It's not normal life. It's not what we usually experience. In fact, in our culture, it's the opposite. We're trying to get to a place where everything comes to us much easier and that we can get into a place where things are as comfortable as possible and everything works as perfectly as possible and my life can just kind of cruise in like as stable a way as possible. And then Jesus comes along and goes, yeah, but with God, it's like this. You go at midnight and you knock on your neighbor's door and you're, God, come on, give me some bread. Wake up, can you give me some bread? Or it's like this widow who's going after the judge. Come on, please, give me justice, give me justice. And she's crying out to him. And Jesus said, God, that's how it is. There's passion. There's life. It's like you're living for something you're willing to die for, to live for, to give everything that you have for. It's something that stirs you up, that shocks you, that pushes you out of your comfort zone and makes you want to cry out and makes you want to do something. That's what life with God can really be like. And I love that. I love that about God, that Jesus tells us that's how it should be. He says three things about this woman that I think he wants us to copy. He says in verse 1 and 3, he talks about how persistent she was. That it was supposed to be to pray always and not give up. And in verse 3, there was a widow in that town who kept coming to the judge. Grant me justice. Kept coming. There's a persistence. Keep going. Don't give up. That was one thing. The other thing that I think Jesus is pointing out in this woman is her passion. Her fervor. She wasn't just like going to the judge and like, please, sir, could you give me justice? You know, every day she was just persistent going. No, she was crying out in such a wild, crazy way to this judge that the judge actually says in verse 5, he says, because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. All right, there's this old widow, this little old lady, and the judge is scared of her because she's so passionately crying out to him. He says, I must do something, otherwise this woman is going to attack me. And Jesus is saying, be like that with God. Cry out to him with passion. Give your life for what he calls you to do. And the third thing I see him saying about this woman is that she cried out for justice. That's an important part. What is she praying for? She's praying for something that comes from God's heart, justice. That the right thing be done. That good things be done. That wrong things be called out. That justice be made. So he's saying that she the cry of her heart was a good thing. It was a godly thing, something that came from God. So God wants us to pursue him continuously and passionately. And that is what prayer is like. Prayer is a fight. It's a battle. It's not easy. It doesn't come naturally. It doesn't come naturally to me. If naturally to me comes, you know, just cruising through life, just let me just live. Let me just get on with stuff. Let me enjoy, I don't know, go and have ice cream every day and watch YouTube and Netflix, etc. Hey, I enjoy it too. But if I could, I'd just do that. But God calls me to pray. And prayer's hard. It's like I have to come before God and pour, first of all, open up my own heart and say, God, search my heart, just like we were just praying now. Look into my heart. Is there something you want to change in me? That's not comfortable. And then it's looking outward. The more I understand God's heart, my prayers turn more and more outward to the people around me, to the world around me. And it's fighting for what's right in this world. It is a fight. And he describes this hunger for God as faith. Because he says in verse 8, it says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? So this wild crying out to God like the widow after the judge is called faith. It's leaning on God. It's learning to depend on him. It's believing that he's there and that he hears my prayers. It's crying out to him. And it's praying for what is on God's heart, justice. How do I know what's on God's heart? Well, I have to get to know him. I have to read his word. I have to come close to him and understand the things that he cares about. And in this story, it's like a contrast because he says there's this judge who's unjust, who doesn't care about justice and doesn't care about what people think. That's what it says about the judge. And Jesus says, well, what about God, who is the opposite to that, who cares about what is good and right and pure, and who cares about you and I and about what we think and about the people around us and the world around us. That's what God is like. And the more I can get to know him and his word, the more my prayers will turn outward and will become a cry for this world around me. A cry for what is good, for what is pure, for what is love. I want to live like that. I don't want to just keep going with what this world offers me. It just ends so quickly. I said, the guy that I told you we talked to, who said, alcohol is my God. One thing I said to him, I was like, man, I understand. I understand that that can be fun for a while, but it ends. It ends, and then you're left with a huge emptiness. And that's true for all of us, even if we're not, you know, having trouble with alcohol. It's like what this world offers ends, and it doesn't satisfy. And so I don't want to settle for that. I want to live passionately for God. I want to cry out to him. I want to see him move. I want to do something to change the world around me. How do I get that? How can I be like the widow or the neighbor banging on the door? Well, I think it's something that you can nurture and cultivate in you. It can grow in you. I think it starts by being persistent, by praying and saying, you know what, I'm going to come before God. It's not what comes naturally, but I'm going to come before him. I'm going to get up earlier, or I'm going to get home in the evening, and I'm going to take time, and I'm going to talk to God. I'm going to read his word. I'm going to say, God, would you move in my life? Would you help me to pray for the things that are on your heart? Would you help me to see the world the way you see it? And I start praying in that way. And then as I start doing that and I start seeing him move and him answer, and I step out in faith, I start to grow in my passion and my fervor for what God is doing. For me, it started like this. When I was around 12 years old, I was part of a Baptist church in England, in the UK. And in that kind of denomination, you get baptized later on in life, and I hadn't been baptized yet. So when I was 12 years old, I decided I wanted to be baptized. So I started to pray. And I asked the church leadership if I could be baptized, and they said yes. So I went to my garden in my house, and I prayed, and I said, God, this was probably the most important prayer I've ever prayed. I said, God, what do you want to do in my life? Tell me what you want to do, and I'll do it. I don't know if I truly understood what I was praying, but that was an honest prayer. It was an authentic, honest prayer. God, what do you want to do in my life? Tell me what you want me to do, and I'll do it. Well, that evening, I was baptized, and the pastor read the passage of Psalm 1 that says, you'll be like a tree planted by running waters, and in season you will give fruit. And he read that, and then he said, I think God is calling you to be a man of the word, and that you will go around the world and teach that word in a very specific way in the right time. And I was like, wow, that sounds like an answer to my prayers. And afterwards, he went over to my mother and he said, can you remind him about that? Because I don't usually do that. That's called giving a prophetic word. He's like, that doesn't usually happen to me. In our context of our denomination, that wasn't normal. And he said, can you remind him? And she did. I have it on a cassette tape. Do you know what that is? I have it recorded. It was the answer to my prayer. And that got me excited. I was like, okay, I asked God something. And I got an answer. I'm going to start pursuing this more. So I started to pray more and learn to, okay, God, okay, what next? So I'm in high school. God, I want to share you with my friends. What should I do? And in some conversations with some friends, they were interested in the Bible. So I said, let's start a Bible study in our school. And they said, yeah, let's do it. Great. So we started a Bible study. And I'm like, wow, my faith is actually practical. There's something I'm doing with it. And I'm seeing God answer prayers. But then the director of the school called me into her office. So I went to the office and she said, I heard you started a Bible study in the school. I said, yeah. And she goes, you can't do that. I said, why not? And she said, because you'll cause religious division in the school. All the different faiths will want their groups and their studies. And I was like, that's not true. One of my friends is an atheist. Another one is a Catholic. Another one is a Buddhist. It's, you know, we're all different faiths and we're all together. And she was like, yeah, but you can't have your Bible study. And I got really angry. So I went home and I was into goth music at that time. So I dressed all in black and I made a sign that said, God is dead on the front. And on the back, it said, for many people. And I went to school dressed like that. God is dead for many people. And when I arrived, they didn't want to let me in, but I was very persistent, like the widow. And I got into the school and I started marching around the school and everybody was coming up to me and saying, what's the matter? Why are you so angry? I said, because we had a Bible study in our school and the director doesn't want to let us do it anymore. And I think we have the right to have a Bible study in our school. And everybody said, yeah, you're right. We do have the right to have a Bible study in our school. So everybody started to march with me. We started marching around the school going, we have the right to have a Bible study in our school. And we went to every single classroom and said, do you think we have the right to have a Bible study? And they said, yes. And we said, so sign our petition. And everybody started signing the petition. And we got 300 signatures. So I was so excited that I went to the director's office. And I forgot that I was still in black wearing my sign. And I said, this is how many people want a Bible study in your school. And she just looked at me and didn't say a word. So I walked out and they said, what did she say? I said, she didn't say anything. So I think that means we can continue. And one of the teachers came over and said, hey, you can use my classroom. You'll have more space. And you know what? The next week, the Bible study was packed. It was the forbidden Bible study that everybody wanted to go to. And all these people who had never been to a Bible study had protested for a Bible study, had signed a petition for the Bible study, and were now in a Bible study. And we had amazing conversations. But what I saw was that my prayers could be answered and that my faith could be practical. It could mean something. I could be a rebel for Jesus. I could cause protests for Jesus. And I realized that my faith could be alive. It could be something that had passion, that was like the widow crying out for justice, doing something in this world. Well, then I went to university in the south of Brazil where I lived. And I started going to school every day, going to my classes. And I saw that there were a lot of people on the street using drugs, prostitution, the crazy stuff that happened in a big city in Brazil where I lived. And I started praying again. God, you see these people on the street, somebody should do something about it. But you know, you've called me to have a rock band and all of that. I'm going to be a rock star for Jesus. But somebody should do something about these people on the street. And then I felt God answering my prayer. You do something about it. I said, God, I don't know how to talk to these people. And I honestly prayed a prayer like, God, what do? I don't know how to talk to these people. And I felt like he said, make coffee. That was what I sensed in my prayer time. I wrote it down. I think I'm supposed to make coffee. So I got up in the morning earlier and I made some coffee and I went out and started serving coffee to people and praying for them. And it was amazing. And then others started joining and we started a whole work to help people on the street. And we saw new things begin. And I was like, again, I'm seeing my prayers being answered and I'm being moved to step out and do something. Eventually, I started praying, God, I want to see a mission that could reach my generation all around the world. And then I came across some other crazy people with the same dream and vision and prayer. And we joined together and started doing the work that we're doing. And now we're seeing teams starting in over 150 cities around the world. Because we prayed, God, would you raise up teams in 100 cities? And after praying that for 3 years, we had to change the number. God answers prayers. But it is important what we pray for. Are we praying for the things that are on God's heart? Are we looking at the world around us? And God calls us to pray like wild, crazy people and to step out in faith like wild, crazy people that have childlike faith. That looks different for each of us, of course. We're all different. We have different personalities, different giftings. But what is the same is this persistence, this passion to do something, to cry out to God and to see him move in our world, in our place, in our city, wherever he puts us. And I believe that's for all of us, that kind of life and passion. So how do you get it? Pray and take a step of faith. Say, God, how do you want to use me? And go out and do something and see your faith come alive. And I want to challenge you to do something right now. I don't know if that's normal here, but I like to really respond when I'm like, God, I want to do something. So maybe it's not normal for you, but now's a moment to do something passionate. It's like, okay, I want some more passion in my life. And if you want some more passion in your faith, in your prayer life, in what you do, then I want to invite you to come and stand here with me, and we're going to pray together. And you don't have to. You can stay seated because there's nothing magical about this space. But if you're like, yeah, come on, I need some more passion, come and join me here, and we're going to pray together. And if everybody comes, that's okay, because there's lots of space here, you know. It'll be kind of cool. Then we'll empty the chairs, and then we'll stand here, and then we'll go and fill the chairs again. But what we're saying in standing and coming is we're just saying, God, I want more passion in my prayer life, in my walk with you. I want to be more passionate. I want to be filled with you more. That's what we're saying. So let me just pray that. Jesus, I too easily slip into just normal life and I forget the things that you want to do. I forget what you call us to do. And I want to remember that tonight. I want to be filled afresh with you. And I want to be filled with passion to serve you. And I ask that for all of my brothers and sisters here, that you would fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. That you would put a new passion in our hearts to serve you. That you would put a persistence to cry out to you like the widow. Give us your ideas, your thoughts. I pray that prayer that I prayed when I was 12. God, what do you want to do in our lives? Tell us and we'll do it. Speak to us. I pray over everybody standing here. Fill them with a new passion for you, that they would seek you desperately and they would step out in faith. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Guys, thank you. Let's be seated again. And one last thing I want to say is that we love coming here and we hope to keep coming. That this friendship would be a long-term friendship and we keep joining together. And we've come here very many times. Maybe some of you guys want to come visit us. So we have a training that goes on for 7 weeks in summertime in East Germany. It's the Steiger Mission School. And it's most of the people that go there are around your age. And people in their 20s, maybe early 30s. And we're just crying out to God. If you want to go deeper in your relationship with Jesus and be stirred up in your faith and find new ways to go out and reach people and share Jesus with people and be challenged out of your comfort zone. We also love quiet and solitude, which is something you guys really create in the way you worship as well. There's the music, but there's also the moments of quiet. We have a whole day of silence in our mission school. We call it the Seek God Day. And in the first week, everybody who's new is like, what? I have to spend a whole day in quiet? And it's media fast as well. Like we turn our phones off, media fast. And what am I going to do for the whole day? By the end of the 7 weeks, it's the favorite day. It's like everybody's like, when is the Seek God Day coming? It's like crazy the stuff that goes on in terms of growing in your faith and your relationship with Jesus. So if you want to know more about that, look it up, Steiger Mission School. We'd love to have some from Storsalen in Oslo come to our Steiger Mission School. So thanks so much for having us again. It's great to be with you guys. Bless you.